We've been in a series asking some questions of what's next, both individually and corporately, asking those questions. For a couple of weeks, we talked about really the mission of the church. I just want to go real quickly through this. Mission of the church is to seek and save the lost. The question is why? It's because that's what the Father's heart is. The purpose of that is so people would love God and love others. We have values. These are behaviors. How are we like Jesus? How do we behave like Jesus? How does it show how we love others and love God? Beliefs are the grounding of our faith, so we don't blow from this side to that side, but we're focused on who God is and know the real and true God. We spent many hours yesterday working on how are we going to reach people and some measurements. And it was called Profile Party Saturday. Many came out for that, to work on that and to think through that. And we're really thankful for that. Last week we talked about how we need to be a people who are welcoming of people who don't act like us, believe like us, vote like us maybe. We want to be a church that broken people can come in the doors and feel welcome. Why? Because that's really the heart of Jesus. He welcomed people that maybe didn't hold to the same things that he held to. He invited them in. And 2 weeks ago, we asked you to be on mission with us, and we asked you to invite some friends to one of our three Easter services. Remember, it's going to be a little bit different timing. We're going to have an 8:30 service, 8:30 a.m., 10 o'clock, and 11:30. They'll all be the same. There'll be child care for all of those. And so bring some friends out. Today I want to talk about a little bit different topic, but a topic that goes back to mission. That is generosity. Some of you go, oh no, the pastor's going to talk about money. That's right, I am. I'm not fearful to stand up here and talk about money because I really don't care what you have in your wallets. I really don't, but I do care about your hearts. This whole passage of scripture that we're going to look at is really God saying, I care about your heart. I care about where your heart is. This isn't really any pressure on me. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything, but I am asking some questions as Jesus asked some questions. The thing about money and the thing that we're uncomfortable with is because it's not really neutral. Hey, Hayden, what's your favorite color? Blue, how much is in your piggy bank? He won't even tell me, see? Money's not neutral, right? If I asked someone else that, they would say a color, and then if I asked what's in your bank account, that would be a totally inappropriate question right now, right? Like, you wouldn't tell me that, because money is just not, it's not neutral to us. But today I want to talk about generosity. Because to be on mission with God, for God's mission to go forth, he really invites people to be generous. If we look at other people's lives, we don't even have to look at the scripture. If you find someone who really enjoys life, really loves it, is doing well in life, in the enjoyment factor, what you will find is somebody who is a generous person. Because every good life is a generous life. I want to challenge you to just think through that even right now. Like, think about the people that you know that are just, man, you see them and you go, wow, they just enjoy life. They're probably generous people, and there's a reason for that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Jesus is being quoted, and it says, "Blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive." There's something about this idea that is, when we give, there's something that happens in us, and there's something that is a blessing to us. Jesus wasn't wealthy, but he was generous. Jesus was a homeless person, but he's one of the most generous people that ever lived. Jesus was teaching his followers the same idea that we are to be generous because God is generous. The greatest giver in all of the universe is God. He gave us his son, his one and only son. Part of following Jesus, part of understanding that is understanding God's grace and thinking through this idea of like, can you outgive God? The answer is no, but you sure can try, right? God is generous. He was generous to us. I want to talk about Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, that's fine. It'll be on the screen next to me. We're going to be looking at the 21st verse of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He tells us in this passage to locate our hearts. Whatever you love, whatever you treasure is the location of your heart. One of the best indicators of what you think about God is how you invest your treasure, your coin, your yen, your dinero, your pesos, whatever it is, where you invest those things. If we see God as stingy, killjoy in the sky, you'll probably handle money in that same fashion. If you see him as generous and gracious as he really is, you'll probably handle money in the same fashion. Money is a mirror of the human heart. Generosity is ultimately not about how much you make or how much you have. It's not even how much you give. It's about how you live, because every good life is a generous life. When you become a Christian, it is not a vow of poverty. If someone tells you that, they're not talking about the scripture anymore. It is not a vow of poverty, but it is a vow of generosity, because you understand this great giver, God, and you're responding to him. You're responding to his generosity, and it needs to be a part of our hearts. Money is a locator of our hearts in verse 19 through 21. If you look there with me, it says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a word that's repeated in there five times. And what do you see it? It's this word, where. Jesus says money is a locator of our hearts. It tells us where our heart is and what we love. On the great dashboard of our lives, what does money indicate? You know, you can see it in your credit card bills. You can see in your bank statement, your spending, or your saving, or your retirement. You start to see where your heart is engaged. In the end, this is the reality. God does not care about your money. He does not care about your money. This is God, right? Like, this is the guy who makes Bill Gates and all those other rich folk, like, their bank accounts. It makes it look like, you know, a kid's lunch money. That's God. That's our God. He owns everything. He doesn't care about your money. He does not need your money. He does not need your money. But he wants your heart. He wants your heart. The truth about money is that God, often though, to get our hearts, he has to go through our wallets to get there. See, all of us have rivals to God in our hearts. One of the biggest rivals in our heart that sets it up as, it sets itself up as like the master and Lord of us is money. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot of it or a little of it. It can be your master. You can have really little and really long for that and think that is going to be the solution. That is going to be your safety. That is going to be your security. And you can have a ton of it and have it in abundance and place all of your trust in it. Money makes us great, great servant, but it is a horrible, horrible master. It's a horrible master. Why does God not want us to be mastered by money? Because it's uncertain. Money is uncertain. Moth and rust will destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. But lay up treasures in heaven, it says. And that's a really churchy thing to say. But it says it in the scripture. But it's kind of a churchy thing to say. What does that, like, what does that mean? When I was a kid, I thought, I was kind of Loophole Levi when I was a kid. I knew enough about the Bible to know that heaven is awesome, right? And I thought, like, lay up treasures in heaven. I don't know. Like, even if you're like a homeless dude in heaven, it's going to be pretty awesome, right? Like, why would I do that? And I was trying to figure out, like, let's spend my money now here, enjoy. And then when I get to heaven, even if I don't have a whole lot, it's still going to be awesome because I knew what heaven was going to be like, right? Part of it was this understanding that I thought that I was like laying up treasures for God. This is the other part. When I was, you know, a kid, like 10 or 12 years old, I was thinking, I'm, you know, God is calling me to lay up treasures for him. But that's not what the text says. it says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be. It says that we're to lay up treasures for ourselves. He's like giving us something here that doesn't rust. It doesn't, moths can't get it. Thieves can't take it. It's like this thing that's eternal, and it's an eternal perspective on this thing. And really, I think it comes back to our hearts. It's my embracing of who God is. It's my understanding of who he is. And he's trying to lead me away from money being my safety and my security and lead me into him being that. And that's not a treasure just in heaven. It's a treasure here now on earth that I get to enjoy. That's why he says in the 33rd verse, like, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and then all this will be added to you. And it's this seeking after him. It's this understanding of who he is. I didn't understand that when I was 12. That's what he's talking about. I just knew heaven was going to be awesome. See, but I didn't have this, I didn't have this understanding of the eternal component that he was trying to bring into it, that I needed to value the things that God valued. That I needed to treat people right, to forgiveness and loyalty, and I knew that outside of that, but I didn't understand that money could be getting in the way of that. See, we're meant to use our possessions to love people. We're meant to use possessions and love people, not love possessions and use people, right? I think that's part of what that does when we start to give it away. In the verses down below, he says it takes away anxiety. I don't have time to go into that, but it talks about this worry and this anxiety and all of these things in this world. You run around after all of this stuff, and he says, you know what, when you're generous, when you're working through this generosity, and when you're trust, it makes you trust God. And it makes you trust, put your faith in the one who can actually do something. You know, a lot of times I think we start talking about money, and then we start talking about tithes, and we start saying, well, you know, you're supposed to give 10%. In American church, if you're a churchgoer, you give usually about 2.5% is what the national average is. And then we start talking about 10%. You should give 10%. And that's a good benchmark. But then we go, well, is it gross or is it net? And then we get all like caught up in these like rules and regulations. No, you're responding to the generosity of God. It's out of the generosity. There's two stories in the scripture. One is about a young, rich young ruler who had status. He had power. He had money. He was a moral dude. It says that he followed the command since he was a little boy. He was a good guy. And he comes to Jesus and he asks a question, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? And in Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have, there's this thing again, treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, he was going after his heart. There's a heart condition there. And we know the story. The guy walks away from it. He doesn't do it. Jesus tells another story, and this story makes us uncomfortable, because Jesus goes into the temple, and he's watching the treasury, and he sits down and he watches the money come in. And he watches the money, people giving money, and there's people coming in with big wads of money and going, I just put that in. And there's this little lady, she comes in, bing, bing, like two hay pennies she throws in there. She doesn't make a big deal of it, but Jesus sees it. It's only a few cents, and it's all that she had. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, but in everything, all she had on to live. She put it all in, and she was in it to win it with God. She was seeking after God. She was seeking after who he is. I don't think God calls many of us to sell everything and give it all away. But he does call us to not allow money. Money is powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful in lots of areas of our world. And some of you, maybe you're just new here and you're going, oh no. You know, there's this voice just kind of shooting in your head right now going, well, the church is corrupt. I remember all these corruptions of the church. Remember the 80s? Those guys were crazy. They were like these televangelists, and they would get up and they'd be like, you know, just give us a little money, a seed sown, and then you're going to get $1 million. And God was a slot machine to them. And then they had like these jets and these mansions and all of this stuff, and there was corruption. There wasn't accountability, and it was wrong. I'm just here to tell you that. It was wrong. But it's not the first time that it ever happened. If you go all the way back to when Jesus was cruising around, he had a treasurer guy named Judas, and he had sticky fingers. He took money. He stole money from the mission of Jesus. Didn't end well for him. We've celebrated the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. It's the Martin Luther putting his 95 thesis on the door saying this is wrong. And part of what came out of that, and part of the reason it was started, was because of the corruption of the church. Part of that reformation was started because of that. See, what they would do is they sold indulgences. Indulgences were these really neat things. Basically, there is a guy that said, we can sell God's forgiveness. This is a good idea. And he was like a campaign manager guy. Johann was his first name. And Johann, like, he would go around to these places and he would say, you know, you need to buy God's forgiveness. And he would put these like flames up, these signs with some flames, and he would tell how bad purgatory was, and you can spring somebody out of purgatory, you can spring yourself, you'll have less time if you would just give money to the church. And he had this great campaign and he went all over the place. And if you don't believe me, he made a lot of money. Let me show you a couple pictures of what he was able to build. Not bad, huh? That's the Basilica. And not bad. They've got some of the greatest artists, architects, artists, painters in all of the world. And they brought him in, and it was built on the back of poor people and indulgences. And so how an indulgence worked, you could party hardy on Saturday, and then you would come in, and then you'd pay like your $50, and then God would be like, they would say that God would kind of just look away because you had this piece of paper that said God forgave you. You know, the bigger the sin, the bigger the price. Protestant reformers cried, no, no, no. No, no, no. You can't buy God's forgiveness. He gave that to you. It's through faith and faith alone that this happens. God has already paid. Giving is a response to God's generosity. When we pick up an offering here, we're not paying off God. We're responding to him. We're responding to the grace that he has already shown us. Let me tell you the rest of Johann's story. Basically, when Martin Luther put that thesis up, it ran kind of all around the place. And it basically, people kind of got that he was basically stealing money from them. So he had to go back and he lived out his life. But before that happened, there was a young man. This is a great story. There's this young man that comes to him, and he says, Johann, can I, like, prepay for my sins? And Johann says, well, of course you can, because he's a campaign guy, right? Like, get the money now, right? And says, well, of course you can, but you have to pay right now. And so he does. The young man pays, and Johann is leaving the town, and he takes down his signs, and he packs up his horse, and he's going out. And on the way out of town, there are these guys that jump him, and they beat him down. Johann's beaten down, and they take all of his money, and the guy stands over him, and he says, that was the sin I was thinking about dealing. The Bible talks about money because it's powerful. It's not evil. Jesus talks about money, and you probably know this more than heaven and hell combined, because it's powerful. It has the power to control our life. It has the power to control your life here, but it also has the power to build treasure in heaven for you. Not in this, like, I give God, I buy God thing from God, but it has this ability to mold you and move you in a direction of God. as you start to seek the kingdom of God, as you start to leverage what you have, as you say, I'm all in, I'm in it to win it with you, Jesus, it changes something. It changes intimacy with God. See, Jesus is inviting us to have something of significance in our life. We all desire, do we not all desire something to be significant in our life? We all desire that. We all desire significance. We all desire our life to count for something. We desire that. That's a part of how God has built us with this eternal perspective. And sometimes we go, well, if we just make enough money or we just have this or we just have that, then it'll have significance in our life. And yet you come up empty. It's not wrong to have things. Have nice things. Enjoy them. They're a gift from God. But when it becomes the thing that you prize more than God, it becomes a problem. We all want this significance in our life, that our lives would matter in an eternal way. Have you guys heard of Larry Walters? Heard of this guy? He kind of illustrates that longing of our heart. Larry, what he did was he got a lawn chair and he bought 40 weather balloons from the local outlet store. He filled them up with helium and attached them to the lawn chair, which was attached to his Jeep, and he decided that he was going to bring a BB gun and a six-pack of beer and a couple of sandwiches, and he was going to float around the neighborhood. Like, it's going to be like just kind of this really fun thing to do. Well, he gets in the lawn chair. He has his sandwiches there. He has his six-pack of beer and his BB gun. And he cuts the rope, thinking he's going to nice little float around town. Well, what happens is he has so many balloons attached to this thing, he starts to rise in elevation at 1,000 feet per minute. So now he's scared out of his mind. He's at 14,000 feet. So what does Larry do? Because he's scared, he cracks the beers and starts to drink them. Well, the altitude plus alcohol, bad. Larry passes out in the chair. He flies into LAX's airspace. There are planes going, we have a UFO. They're radioing, we have a UFO. And I think it's a guy in a lawn chair who's passed out. And he has a gun. Long story short, you can read about it. They finally get Larry back. They bring him back with a helicopter. He gets tangled in some power lines. He doesn't die, but he does put on a whole town of, it takes their power away from them. He gets on the ground and the reporter says, will you ever do this again? He says a bad word and says no. And then they ask some other questions. And one of the questions is, why did you do this? Larry says, well, a man can't just sit around all day. He wanted something to do. He wanted some significance. There's something in our hearts that wants to have significance. Jesus gives us that opportunity, and it's responding to God's generosity with generosity. Where your treasure is, so your heart will be. Where your money goes, your heart flows. It's not the opposite. It's not where my heart goes, so goes my money. We often think when I get passionate about something, then I'll give to it. But it seems like Jesus is saying, you want to be passionate about me? Start with investing in the things that I'm into. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He's not talking about an upcoming kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom that's already been established. And he's saying, you want this? You need to invest in this. You need to invest in this relationship. So if you think about your girlfriend or your spouse, you get goosebumps when you first saw them, right? You got these goosebumps and you were excited about this. When I first met Jen, I figured out when she went, and this took me a little bit of time. Like I kind of was a creeper and kind of watched when she went to dinner. I rearranged my schedule so I'd be about like 5 minutes behind her, about 10 people behind her. And then I'd get my food, and then I'd walk into there and be like, oh, can I sit with you and your friends? I have no one, I don't know anybody else here. And so I'd sit down, and I invested in that relationship. I invested some time in that relationship to see how that would turn out. We all do that, right? Like when we first find that relationship, and it's easy to invest in it. When a marriage goes cold, most of the time what's happened is people stopped investing. That's it. They stopped investing in each other. This is what Jesus is trying to say. You love the things of me. Maybe you've had a rough patch, or maybe you're cold toward God. He says, you start investing in the things of me again. Invest in me. Invest in my things. Invest in what my heart is. Invest in the local church. Invest in these things. Put your money there, and guess what? Your heart's going to flow with it. You're going to begin to have this deep relationship. Generosity takes some focus. And that's what Jesus talks about in the next couple of verses. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying here is that you need to be laser focused on the kingdom. Your eyes will start to see clearly. Your eyes won't be focused on the future bills, the finances. You'll be focused on God's priorities. And then he goes in, and I said this already in the following verses, and he talks about worry, and he talks about anxiety. Well, you know, and I think money, while it is this beautiful servant, it's a wonderful thing, it also has this ability to be something that produces fear and anxiety in us, to worry about what's next. And when we hold it tighter and tighter and tighter, we get more and more worried about it. That's why Jesus, what he's saying in this passage is so brilliant, is invest in me, invest in me. You don't have to worry. I never lose. You will never see your stuff destroyed. You will have an internal investment. That's a pretty good deal. And then he goes on in verse 24, and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. This series has been all about next steps, and we've talked about God not needing our money, but money is really a mirror to our hearts. So what I want to do is I just want to challenge you today. Again, this isn't coming out of me going, hey, open your wallets, we need money. This is coming out of my care for what Jesus says about your heart and my heart, that we would be generous people. And so maybe you've been coming here a long time, you've attended here a long time, and you've occasionally tipped God. Maybe the next right step. I'm not saying give 50%. Don't go sell your house and give it all to the church. Don't do that. But maybe the next step is just, I'm going to be a consistent giver. I'm going to take that step of faith and be a consistent giver. Maybe you're a sporadic giver and you're not a tipper, but when you do give, you know, you might give here, you know, and then you forget for like 3 months, and then you give again, and you're kind of sporadic in your giving. And maybe for you, it's just becoming a reoccurring giver. Like, hey, I'm gonna trust God. I'm gonna plan for this, and I'm gonna take this step of faith, and I'm gonna not allow money to control my heart. None of us believe money controls our heart, just so you know. None of us believe that. But it does at times. It's really powerful. Maybe some of you are already really reoccurring givers, and the next step for you is to become a generous giver. Our Cheers campaign is ending soon, and maybe for you, you've sacrificed some things, and it's just going, you know what, this was not really that big of a deal, and I just want to give this. And you're just going to take that step of faith, and you're going to say, you know what, God, for the next year, I'm going to do this again, and I'm going to invest. As we grow as a church, and I'm not promising anything, I'm not saying anything other than, like, at some point we're going to need more space. And maybe you're investing in that future. Maybe you're investing in another mission that we're doing, or another thing that God is calling us into. And maybe you just need to be generous in that, because that's where your heart needs to go in this next step. I don't want you to walk out of here going, man, then all that church does, or all that pastor does, is care about our money. I don't care about the money. I don't care about the money. But I care about your heart, and Jesus even more than me cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. And he wants your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come. We just ask right now that we would give our hearts to you. God, we recognize that money can be such a wonderful thing, and it's a gift from you, and yet it also can be a powerful thing to move us away from you. God, we don't want that today. God, I ask that your Spirit would do what your Spirit does, and if it needs to push someone in a direction to give, we ask that you would do that. If not, God, I just ask that you would continue to move us as a church to be generous people. God, we want to have good lives. And you are so gracious to us, so good to us, so generous to us. God, we want to be a reflection of that. God, help us to do that with our hearts. In your name we pray, amen.